ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Chapter 11, Text 54. Bhaktya Tvananyaya Shakya Ahamevam Vidho Juna Nyatam Drashtam Cha Tatvena Praveshtam Cha Parantapa. My dear Arjuna, only by undivided devotional service can I be understood as I am, standing before you, and can thus be seen. Directly, only in this way, can you enter into the mysteries of my understanding. Srila Prabhupada entitled his commentary on Bhagavad Gita as Bhagavad Gita as it is, which might seem quite audacious. Because it immediately gives the insinuation that other editions of Bhagavad Gita are not as it is. And actually that's Prabhupada's point, that this is as it is and most editions are not. Although Srila Prabhupada did accept that Bhagavad Gita, as commented upon by other Vaishnava acharyas such as Ramanuja, he accepted these as bona fide commentary. But most editions are not very bona fide. Therefore, we find everywhere Krishna, 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 Krishna. I'm just going through the second chapter, verses and purports. And around the middle of the second chapter, Krishna introduces the topic of Buddhi Yoga. Buddhi Yoga to Among Shrinu. Now hear about Buddhi Yoga. And he uses this word Buddhi repeatedly in several verses after that. In five verses in a row, three verses in a row he uses the term Buddhi Yoga. And five verses in a row he uses the word Buddhi. And Prabhupada just translates it all as Krishna consciousness and devotional service, which within the whole scheme of Bhagavad Gita is quite appropriate. Although at that point, Krishna hasn't specifically introduced the topic of devotional service to himself. Some squalors, as Sadaputa Prabhu used to call them, so-called scholars, they criticized Srila Prabhupada for Krishnaizing everything. When this criticism was brought to Prabhupada, he said, yes, that's exactly the point, that's what I do. Shivaram Maharaj has written one book called the Bhaktivedanta Purports, which specifically deals with these kinds of criticisms. And he examines specific criticisms of Srila Prabhupada's commentary being not bona fide, and shows how it is completely bona fide. About Srila Prabhupada's apparent audaciousness or audacity, I'm not saying Srila Prabhupada's audacious, but it might seem like that to others, that he calls his commentary purport. Commentary, the term commentary gives the idea of someone's opinion. It doesn't necessarily have to be taken like that, but it gives the idea. But purport, the word purport means this is what it actually means. It gives a much more definite shape to the commentary. It doesn't give the idea that, well, this is one commentary and someone else might comment it another way, but purport, it means the actual meaning. We find that in other commentaries. I mean, the Sanskrit term, which is often used for commentaries, bhavart, which means the, it brings out the meaning. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada spoke with great certainty. And, of course, many people speak with certainty. But they don't also speak with true authority. They speak as if they are convinced, and they may be convinced. But they don't have any good basis to back it up. Just like, for instance, in the Western world, we find many people who say, Jesus is the way. But you can't have any intelligent conversation with these people as to why Jesus should be the only way. If you consider that prior to and after Jesus, many people spoke a very similar message about God, then why should we think that Jesus is the only way? And people will say with great conviction, you have to follow the Bible. But then if you ask the question why, they'll say the word of God, and then they'll say because it's the word of God, and then we say, well, other people say that other things are the word of God. And so they speak with conviction based on dogmatism. That's called fanaticism. Whereas Srila Prabhupada spoke with conviction based on scripture, but with knowledge that can appeal to people's intellectual sense. So that was very appealing to me when in my youth, being confused by so many different ideas said by so many different people, I found in Srila Prabhupada conviction, clear direction based on an intelligent approach that is intelligible, not that we have to accept dogmatically. Now, things are not exactly the same in Srila Prabhupada's ISKCON today. And especially if you're in a major center like Los Angeles or London, or especially Vrindavan or Mayapur, you'll find different people come through. Or for that matter, if you just run around on the internet, the huge world of ISKCON on the internet, it's like a little universe in itself. We'll find so many different opinions on practically every subject. From, well, there is a consensus on some things. For instance, that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. I think everyone in ISKCON accepts that so far. And to be a member of ISKCON, those who remain in ISKCON, they almost all accept Srila Prabhupada as the great authority on Krishna consciousness for the modern age. At least they give lip service to that. Although there are others who have come to Krishna consciousness directly or indirectly through the ministration of Srila Prabhupada, who don't give the same credit to him that members of ISKCON do. They think he's one teacher among other teachers, or some don't even give him that much credit. But within these basic premises of accepting Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and within ISKCON accepting Srila Prabhupada as his special empowered representative in the modern age, there are many approaches and opinions on issues as vital as the roles of gurus within ISKCON, down to issues which maybe not so vital, but everything in Krishna consciousness is important, such as devotees' dress codes, gender roles, even food. What constitutes prasad? Is it necessary to? I just was informed that one disciple wrote to me that he'd heard a lecture that was broadcast from Mayapur, how one devotee was making a case that, well, everyone in ISKCON's a pure devotee. Srila Prabhupada said everyone's a pure devotee, so don't expect pure devotees to be very special. Everyone's a pure devotee, so they're just like normal people. So we shouldn't make such a big thing out of it, which, again, I'm reading this second chapter of Gita, and then Arjuna asks, Stita pragyasya ka bhasha samadhi stasya keshava stita dhi king prabhajeta kimasita vrajeta kim. How does a person who is fixed in consciousness walk, talk, converse? It's expected that someone who's in a high level of consciousness, he doesn't act like a normal, he's not exactly like a normal person. And Krishna answers, Prajahati yada kaman sarvan partha manogatan. The one who gives up all, one who is not interested in sense gratification in anything that he does. Such a person is, so it's not that you can just be normal, more or less, and be a pure devotee. Although a pure devotee may exhibit many traits of a normal person, he walks, he talks, he converses, he eats and sleeps, but his consciousness is quite different, that is the point. So there are many different opinions on everything. So someone reads Srila Prabhupada's books and they feel the sense of certainty, and they're attracted to that. They want guidance, because in this world there's so many different opinions on everything, and if someone's interested in going beyond the humdrum, everyday, normal way of life, they want to be a pure devotee of Krishna. You want to be a pure devotee. How do you be a pure devotee? Well, just be normal. Wait a minute. Then what did we join this movement for at all? We've joined this movement with an ideal to come to a much higher standard. And we want to see devotees who exemplify that standard so that we can follow them. Not just that we think, well, you just chant Hare Krishna and just more or less be normal. We want to be pure devotees. Now, how do we know what is the right thing to do and act and speak and dress and eat and think when there are so many different opinions about this? I just cited that about the idea of a pure devotee being more or less just a neophyte devotee. Just to give an idea of the multiplicity of ideas that are floating around, that idea is quite different from that which we heard from Srila Prabhupada. We didn't hear from Srila Prabhupada that you just be a neophyte devotee and just more or less be a devotee more or less like a normal person, and that's okay, and that's a pure devotee. But personally, I don't find anything inspiring in that. There's nothing to aspire for. That We have to overcome our material desires and fully dedicate ourselves to Krishna. Nah, it's too, nah, Just, you know, have a bead bag around your neck and put your hand in it sometimes. And otherwise, everything, just relax, chill out. But Krishna consciousness is not meant for relaxing. It's meant for tivrena bhakti yogena, for intense devotional service. As in this verse, bhaktya tvananyaya shakya. This ananya bhakti, fully focused on Krishna, that's all. And Srila Prabhupada quotes here in the purport, yasya deve para bhakti yata deve tata gurau tasyaite katita hyata prakashante mahatmana. One, Srila Prabhupada translates this, one who has unflinching devotion for the Supreme Lord, not just some kind of casual, but unflinching. Srila Prabhupada uses these words, unflinching. How do you say that in Hindi? Atut. It's not exactly the same. Unflinching means one who doesn't. It means more like a kumpit, one who doesn't tremble, one who doesn't give way in the face of danger. You could say atut, unbreaking. You can say that. Unalloyed, that means amishrit. So these are the kind of terms that Krishna uses. Ananya, bhaktyato ananyaya shakya. It is possible, Krishna says, to attain. Shakya gives the idea of possibility. You have that in modern Hindi also. So, how do you find the way when there are so many different opinions? Well, Srila Prabhupada writes here, for one who does not take personal training under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, it is impossible to even begin to understand Krishna. So I find the clue in there. You have to, instead of picking up from the buffet of various opinions about Krishna consciousness, you know what buffet means? You go in and there's in a restaurant, they're all different items, and you just choose yourself which ones you like. But instead of going around and saying, well, I like this one. No, I don't like that one. I'll take this one. I don't like that one. Instead of the help yourself, self-service, do-it-yourself style, one has to be under the personal guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, which is not, this idea is not, well, it's absolutely in line with everything we find in Srila Prabhupada's books, but it's maybe not so practical for a unified, worldwide preaching institution in which different people have different approaches. But different people may have different approaches, but every person can't just adjust themselves all the time to whoever they're around. For instance, if someone says, okay, let's preach with some rock music. And so you have some rock music, although I don't understand how rock music can, it's a good idea for preaching at all. See, different people have different approaches. How this tamasic sound can raise people to better consciousness. I'd rather just bring out the mridangas and kartals and have a regular kirtan. And whoever, even though the whole world may be attracted to rock music, it's very influential in the modern world. So we say, well, let's have rock music. and the whole world is not attracted to mridangas and kartals. But then, if we play mridangas and kartals, those come will be who will be interested in that. And rock music, people will come for the rock music. And then how do you bring them from that absolute tamagun, nasty sound, to the purity of Krishna consciousness? You can yell and scream the Hare Krishna mantra to in rock music tunes, if you can call them tunes. But people already have rock music, much better rock musicians than anyone in ISKCON's ever going to be. If you think that, I mean, there is something, someone may be called a good rock musician, just like someone may be called an expert butcher, for instance. The activity in itself is not good, but someone may be more expert at it than someone else. So you can't be everything to everyone. We may talk about unity and diversity and all that, but people can't be so diverse that they change all the time. Someone comes along and says, okay, let's do some rock music, and then someone else says, throw that out and let's have some jazz music. We need some specific direction. So the tried and tested system is that one is under the personal guidance of a guru. And we may say, well, the gurus are spread out and the disciples are spread out. That's true. That's the logistics of ISKCON today. Well, it doesn't have to be like that. It would be, in many ways, a good idea if there were local gurus also. But even those who are spread out, just like I, being a typical guru in ISKCON, have disciples in many different parts of the world. And even though most of them are here in India, they're also spread out throughout India, so I don't get to see most of them most of the time. So I may say, well, where is the personal guidance? Well, the very fact that a guru has a personal approach and gives clear guidance, that is personal guidance. For instance, in my own case, to cite myself as an example, sorry for the narcissism or self-indulgence. I have a very clear position on gender roles in Vaishnava society. So those who want to be my disciples, they can take that. And those who don't, well, they don't have to be my disciples. And the personal guidance doesn't mean that I personally just invent something out of the top of my head, or more likely the bottom of my backside. But it means that based on Shastra, what does Shastra say? Shastra, for instance, says, Matra Swasra Duhitrava Navivikthasano Bhavit. Balavan Indriya Gramo Vidvangsanapi Karshati. Both Bhagavatam and Manu Sanghita have this verse, that the senses are so strong that even a highly learned person can be agitated if he sits next to his mother, sister, or daughter. So, Shastra is very grave in this regard. Gambhir. Shastra is very grave in this regard. And we, so that's Shastra, and then we have tradition. We see the tradition in actually almost all traditional societies, and especially among persons who are supposed to be religious or aspiring for spiritual advancement, then free mixing of the sexes, or loose mixing, or casual mixing, is never encouraged. That it is in the modern age, you may say, well, we may should make some concession to the modern age, but then Krishna consciousness is supposed to be introducing a different culture altogether, with the understanding that the modern culture is a product of Kali Yuga, and people they're not becoming spiritually advanced. And Guru, we have to see Srila Prabhupada's example and his teaching. So tradition, we can say that is sadhu. We have Shastra, sadhu, and Guru. Now, devotees may quote Srila Prabhupada, that Srila Prabhupada allowed men and women to live in the ashram in different quarters in the Western world. But Srila Prabhupada explained that you just can't change the customs of people overnight. That doesn't mean that he wanted to perpetuate a culture of loose mixing. But he made some concession for preaching in the Western world. Now others may interpret that separately, and they say, well, see, Prabhupada allowed everyone to mix up and this and that. But Srila Prabhupada also made very strong statements. For instance, that women should never be given leadership roles. So, if we see Srila Prabhupada without... if we see the whole picture of Srila Prabhupada without seeing his background in Shastra and tradition, then we'll come up with a different understanding. So in this way we get different outlooks. So I'm just giving this as an example of how I give guidance in a certain way on Srila Prabhupada's teachings, and others may give others. So if we feel that, well, women's lib is the greatest thing that ever happened in human society, if we're foolish enough to think that, then we may try to interpret sadhu, shastra and guru in that regard. But the personal guidance I give in this regard is that our society should be moving toward more strictness in this regard, in the matter of the mixing of the sexes. It should be minimum. I mean, here in Bhopal, 50 years ago, women and men, I mean, not only Bhopal, everywhere, all over India, women and men don't mix up in the same way that they do. Women didn't go to work like they do. Well, there may be a few exceptions when these Tatas, they started Air India. They had female air hostesses, but it wasn't the norm. Maybe they got some Parsi women, them being Parsi, I don't know. But it wasn't the norm that women go to work, or even go to school for that matter. Nowadays the culture has changed. Before it was considered shameful to send one's daughter to school. Now it's considered shameful if you don't. It's all by propaganda that it's changed. And the illicit sex has increased, and the spiritual ethos of India has decreased. And these are all factors in this. You can't have genuine spiritual culture without having a strongly supportive social culture. Culture is social. So there's a breakdown in that culture. We want to revive that. So I'm just giving all this as an example of how, even though a guru in this case may not be personally present with his disciples all the time, because there's some clear guidance on certain issues, that amounts to personal guidance, because it's the personal stance that I take. And those who don't give any particular guidance, well, they leave their disciples open to whoever they may happen to meet, or to open up, or whoever happens to give class in the morning. One may give class in the morning in a temple and have a particular line on various, say some things, for instance, that pure devotees are, you know, they're the ones who, they turn up every Janmashtami, maybe Gaurapurnima also at the temple, even though they're initiated. There are many in the West like that. They're initiated, but you only see them on Janmashtami and maybe Gaurapurnima also. In Slovenia, I guess it must be like that also. Most of the initiated devotees, you don't see them hardly at the temple, and they're not chanting 16 rounds, and they may even have a philosophy that's not important to chant 16 rounds. The main thing is just to love Krishna. And as far as things like regulated principles, well, that's why they don't go to the temple, because they don't even want to hear any such discussions. Holland? Same.
Yeah.
Everywhere. Like that. Even I was just in Ireland for Janmashtami, and there's an initiated devotee who just lived. The temple's on an island in a lake. And there's a devotee who is is initiated, and he lives just on the other side, just 200 meters away. He comes in for Janmashtami for about 1 hour. That's it. The rest of the year, not seen. So, one doesn't become strong by submitting oneself to all different kinds of opinions. One has to take guidance and training and stick to the standard. If there's just some, like buffet system, smorgasbord, take what you like, as you like, when you like, how you like, if you like, if it's based on our own opinion, then it's not Krishna consciousness, because in this material world, we're in Maya, we're in illusion. That's why we take to Krishna consciousness, to come out of illusion. So we may think, well, I have to find a guru who I really feel like really feels good to me. But maybe we should look for a guru who we don't like. Because if we find one that fits with our misconceptions, then we're not going to go anywhere. Oh, I really like that guru, because he said, well, you know, you don't have to really try too hard, take it easy, relax. I don't know if anyone actually says that, but there may be that atmosphere there, that not pushing. Srila Prabhupada said this is a pushing movement. So you may think that, well, too extreme, too strict. What we need is some special mercy. We don't need all these rules and regulations. So, all right, you can go for that. But that, in the name of special mercy, if it means that you can keep all your misconceptions and still think you're going to get Krishna praying, then it's a process of self-cheating. Now you may say, well, don't all the gurus say the same thing? And the actual answer is yes, because guru is one. Those who are gurus, they say the same, they only say the same thing. There may be differences in approach. For instance, someone may I'll give an example. One sannyasi in our movement, he introduced into ISKCON in kirtans this djembe drum, because he thought for public preaching in the public, and he does a lot of preaching in the public to his great credit, so this, it really gives a good beat, and then people, they start to dance and they like it. Later he stopped using it, but in the meantime it spread throughout the world. And instead of madhur shankha bhaje, ghanta bhaje, bhaje karata, madhura mridanga bhaje, instead of madhura mridanga bhaje, we have bam, bam, bam. Instead of the sweet sound of the mridanga, this banging is there. So it may help people to dance, maybe. Although it's not necessary to get people to dance. I was recently at a program in a university in England, and devotees being devotees of the, they forgot to bring any mridanga or karta. But still, at the end of the program, I asked everyone to stand up and chant. Then I asked them to stand up and dance, and they all started dancing without any mridanga or kartal, what to speak of any djembe drum. So it's an exact. And Tribhuvanath Prabhu, who performed many, many festivals, said that he only used mridanga and kartals. That's all. And he got people dancing. He was famous for that. So, though he did say that sometimes he used a bass guitar. Sometimes. That's an undercurrent. He told me that. So I'm just making the point that the culture that we have is very good in and of itself, and we don't need anything else. Others may feel we need this or we can adjust to it. All right, that's a different approach. As long as the philosophy isn't different, it's a different approach. So there may be different approaches. But as I say, you have to come under the personal guidance. You can't just be one day this approach, this day another approach, and someone can, and temples also can't run on different approaches according to different individuals. Of course, to some extent that may be there, but temples have to have policies also. Yeah, so Srila Prabhupada writes, for one who does not take personal training under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master, it is impossible to even begin to understand Krishna. So personal guidance is important. And how do we navigate through the multiculturalism of ISKCON today? Well, find some guide and stick to it. That's my suggestion. Okay, any question about this in the 4 minutes, 3 minutes that are left? Female Diksha Guru's issue is now, it's a big issue. Those who had personal association with Srila Prabhupada may support an issue that others are convinced is not Srila Prabhupada's actual intent. You're giving the example of whether or not female Diksha Guru should be an ordinary thing in ISKCON. I don't think anyone's against the concept of female Diksha Gurus, but as Srila Prabhupada said, in exceptional cases, and he gave the example of Jahnava Devi. Well, it's not necessarily those who had personal association with Srila Prabhupada know him best. Srila Prabhupada said, if you want to know me, read my books. I know of at least one personal servant of Srila Prabhupada who's not particularly very philosophically inclined at all. He performed Srila Prabhupada's service very nicely. And sometimes we see, in the case of the Madhva Sampradaya, the exponent of Madhva's teachings, who is accepted as the orthodox, who is given the teachings of Madhvacharya in the way that's considered orthodox, he came several generations after Madhvacharya. That was Jayatirtha. So it's the idea that someone who lived with the Guru necessarily knows him better is not according to Guru, Sadhu or Shastra. One associates by, in various ways, of which hearing is most important. Not that those who weren't with Srila Prabhupada didn't hear, but there is a process, it's called hermeneutics in English, of how we understand Shastra. And that's also there in the Vedic culture, especially the Mimamsa school. They have given the rules of Shastric, Vedic hermeneutics, which all followers of the Orthodox followers of the Vedas follow. So devotees should be trained in this before we start taking on serious theological questions. Devotees should be trained in this. Otherwise, someone says, "Well, Prabhupada said to me," and for themselves, they're convinced that that's the ultimate truth, but they may see that Srila Prabhupada said something in a different situation to someone else. We have to see what are his overall teachings. To some extent, we have to try to ascertain Srila Prabhupada's intent. If he says something, he might say something which is not standard. For instance, Srila Prabhupada, there are instances, recorded instances of Srila Prabhupada calling women disciples Prabhu. There are recorded instances. Although his overall teaching and that of Shastra and of the tradition is to address women as mother. So do you take those oddities as being the norm? Some want to do that, and in fact, that is the norm at the very top of our society. In the GBC, women are called Prabhu. Which is not... Sometimes proponents of this, they quote a statement of Srila Prabhupada that all Vaishnavas should be addressed as Prabhu. But this, even in law or in hermeneutics or in logic, a general statement can be qualified by a specific statement. So the general statement that all Vaishnavas should be addressed as Prabhu is qualified by the other statements of Srila Prabhupada that women should be addressed as mother. That, there are many such instances that, for instance, all devotees should take breakfast now, say it's 9 o'clock in the morning, but this one shouldn't take because he's sick. So the general statement, there's qualification for a particular category. Yeah. One should take personal guidance, yeah. Yeah. There can be different approaches, yeah, but I said there may be different approaches, but that I didn't say that every approach is as good as every other one, or that all are bona fide. For instance, this idea of calling women Prabhu, I find it just completely bogus. You may say, well, Prabhupada did it on occasion. But actually, Srila Prabhupada, he did go along with a lot of the... a lot of nonsense in the early days, just to get the movement going. And he didn't try to teach his first disciples everything all at once. So Srila Prabhupada, in the beginning, he didn't try to teach too many, very much about Vaishnava culture or etiquette in the beginning. He was dealing with people who had absolutely no idea of that. And I realized that especially when I came to Bangladesh, I first went there in 1979. I gradually came to realize that I knew very little about Vaishnava culture. So I tried to study it, because Vaishnava culture was very strong, even though the proper understanding of Krishna consciousness wasn't strong there. But the culture was very strong. So that has to be seen also, that Srila Prabhupada, in the beginning, he was very liberal. He didn't try to enforce everything to his disciples all at once, but he did gradually want to introduce all of this. Not that the standards he gave for the hippies in the beginning days of the movement, those who were coming from a hippie background, not that that should be the standard forever. So, Hare Krishna. You have a question? Okay. What do you say? Should we go on or should we stop and have kirtan? Kya? People get initiated with minimal standard of Krishna consciousness. Well, I believe it is overall better in our movement than it used to be. That there was a time when our movement started expanding congregationally. At one point, in the beginning days of the movement, almost all the devotees lived in the temple, so they would get regular classes, and they would understand some things about Krishna consciousness. Then gradually it became congregational more, and many people were getting initiated, and it was found out that at some point that they were getting initiated, but they didn't really know much about the philosophy. But I believe that is better now, because there are standards of initiation in which you're supposed to go through various tests. Although, you were just telling me that, to your knowledge, many people are getting initiated and they're still worshipping Sai Baba. Why should they be initiated if they were? It means they're not fit for initiation if they're still worshipping Sai Baba. Yeah. They don't have a clue of all these subtle things, yeah. They get initiated. Usually here in India, it's whoever you get told to get initiated by. And even in the West, you're supposed to observe. This is in the category of frequently asked questions, isn't it? You're supposed to observe a guru, but the neophyte, they have very little knowledge. In Vedic culture, it would have been that people did have better knowledge, actually, of the basics of philosophy. But a lot might have depended on who they came in contact with also, just like Shyamananda and Rasikananda, they were widely preaching and initiating. In Gujarat, that Vittal, he was in the generation after Vallabhacharya. He had a swaniyam, personal rule he set for himself, that he wouldn't Every day he had to initiate at least one person. Initiate means they take it very seriously. They have to change their life to be centered around Krishna. So that approach is there also, that you just and in Vedic culture, people do tend to take it very seriously, at least traditionally. If you have a guru, you have to do what they say, you have to follow their instructions. Although with the modern age, we have this very cheap approach to dharma. And so people, they get a guru and they don't even expect any instructions. It's just the guru is some picture on the wall, that's all. But traditionally, to take a guru means you have to be very serious about following. So people do need to be better educated. On the one hand, we want to bring people in and bring them to a level of commitment, and in this way we want to initiate people. But on the other hand, we don't want to just bring people in and they don't really know what they're doing or why they're doing it or what they should be doing. So there's a tension between these two requirements for preaching. We want many people to come in and make a commitment to Krishna consciousness, and we don't want to make initiation so difficult, like the stories of someone goes to the sadhu who's living in a cave, and the sadhu says, "Forget it." And so the person waits outside in the cold and the snow for 3 days and says, "Okay, come inside." So when he's almost dead, he says, "All right, now you've proved you're sincere, now you can be a disciple." So we don't want to make it so difficult. So where's the balance between those? A lot of education, that should be there. Our centers should be centers of education, educational centers. Cultural, culture means there's singing, dancing, worship, prasadam, festivals, but a lot of education also. Then you had a question?
What are the factors responsible for understanding the master who practices this?
What are the factors? What are the factors for what? For understanding the message of Guru. Could you give a suggestion about what you're talking about? Because I can't understand. The main factor is that one should, that's mentioned in Gita, tadvidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya. Those are the factors. One should be humble and submissive, represented by bowing down. One should inquire. Brahma jignasa. One should inquire into spiritual matters. And one should be prepared to serve, which means also prepared to follow the instructions of the Guru. So those are the main factors in approaching a Guru. Still more questions. Okay. It's too many. It's too many details. I think we'll leave it here. I'm speaking on the general principle. I don't want to get into so many details. I've spoken on all these things anyway. All these things. Oh, sorry, so Hare Krishna. His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is Ki Jai.